Okay. So we've got your comp.
You're going to speak about me,
No.
Telltales.
No. Well, really, what I want to speak to you about is something exciting.
Hallelujah.
Better be. Because it's soon going to happen. And if I was to say to you, what's the blessed hope of every born-again believer? Does anybody know what the blessed hope is? That Paul the Apostle used terms. Yeah. Yeah. It's the second coming. Now, first and foremost, before we do a reading, I like to clarify something because I may confuse some of you. The second coming or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. If you believe in the rapture, will take place in the rapture. But the actual second coming takes place after we go to heaven for 7 years and we know the events that will happen. That we are standing before, I'll go into that in a moment before the judgment seat. I've heard people say that's the second coming. It is not the second coming. The reason I say this is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes for us and we are raptured, does not come to earth. We meet him in the clouds. We are resurrected if we pass from this life and we are just simply taken out of the world. And we meet him in the sky. Why the sky? Because that's the realm. Heaven's realm. But the second coming, he comes physically unto the Mount of Olives, and we know from Scripture the Mount of Olives was split. And you know, if you don't read your Bible, it tells you the events that are going to happen. It's going to be, we're heading, as Nick said rightly this morning, to some tremendous time for us as believers, great times. But if you're not firm in the faith, look out, because you're going to really suffer. But whatever we're going through, whatever we're facing in our lives, this blessed hope should be an encouragement for our souls and our lives. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, folk, and I want to say first and foremost, is coming for you and for me.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to see him. We're going to be changed. We're going to be like him. We'll have a new body for eternity.
Amen.
We will no longer, like Brian, you will no longer have the sickness. You will no longer have bad lung. You will be raised in a resurrected body. And we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And if you don't get excited about that, I don't know what he's going to get excited about. Because it really is a great day that's going to come. But we know that we've got to go through tribulations and persecution. The Bible says that. But the things that Paul said, but the things of this world can't compare with that which we're going to have and endure for eternity. Oh, the glorious, blessed hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to turn to Titus. I'm getting excited. It's something to get excited about. Oh, I'm going to look, because what I want to share with you this morning is two things. Is Jesus is coming, and I want to show from the Scripture just briefly. And then the second thing is, why has he got to come? Why does he have to come to the earth? So 1 Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify us, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exalt, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. There's many, many, many theories about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that it comes? I haven't got time this morning because it really is a depth that you need to look at. But most scriptures speak about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a great event. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, if you're not aware of it, there's 5 chapters. And I briefly want to go through them because at the end of every chapter, the Apostle Paul makes reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say the coming. Chapter 1, verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians, I'm just going to briefly go through it. If you want to look yourself, then please. We're there to wait for the Son from heaven, His Son from heaven, God's Son from heaven. We are to wait. In other words, it's not wait, sit, doing nothing. We should wait with expectation. The Bible does not specifically say the date, the day that Jesus Christ will come. And I believe the reason why God has veiled that is for us to keep alert and always expecting the second coming. You've got to remember when the New Testament was written, in the time that it was written, the Church of Jesus Christ in that day expected Jesus Christ to return. It can come any time. People have been saying for years that Jesus Christ is coming. I tell you what, we're nearer than ever before. But when you look at the scriptures about the whole concept of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to look at the signs that are predicted in the scripture of what's going to come. And if ever a day, as far as the church is concerned, I'm going to be bold and say this, as far as the Church of Jesus Christ is concerned, there is nothing to be fulfilled before the rapture. There's nothing. The next event for you and for me is the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are taken from this scene, in this world, and we go to be with him. And the Apostle Paul says, and forever. We are not going to come back to the earth and the Lord's going to desert us. No way, shape or form. So as far as we are concerned, the rapture of the church is imminent. It can happen today. We're going to Woodrow. It could happen before we even get to Woodrow. That's how close it is. But the second coming, the scripture gives us signs as to the end of the coming. And all those signs, and I don't know, looking at the when you look at it, oh man, if ever we're living in a day when signs and the signs of the coming of the Lord, you must be blind. If you can't see the signs. The biggest sign was Israel. Because you've got to remember, I'm getting a bit off course, but I hope I don't go too far. You've got to remember there are some scriptures for the church and some for Israel. And as far as the church is concerned, we're expecting to go to be with the Lord anytime. Are you ready? Because you wait for it, but you wait in expectation. And you wait prepared for the coming. And that's why I read Titus. We are to live soberly, godly, giving everything to God. We are to live our lives totally and absolutely for him. And there's a reason for that, but we'll get into that. I don't want to jump out. So the second chapter is in Thessalonians. Paul says the hope and joy was the church of Thessalonica. But he also refers to the hope and the joy that he had referring to coming of the Lord. And he says, you are my joy at his coming. Chapter 3. It says, increasing, we are to increase and be established. We are to be blameless. We are to be holy Because, friends, if you're not right with God and if you're not living your life for Him, look out.
Amen.
Look out. God is not mocked. God Almighty, and He is Almighty, He rules over all. God is not taken back about the things that are happening. If you read the scriptures, some of the signs are already being fulfilled around us. Lawlessness, haters of God. Father, we're living in a generation that hates God and doesn't love God, doesn't want to know anything about God. This is a generation. I can remember in my life that I was not allowed to do anything on Sunday, not play football, not ride my bike, do nothing, because it was a holy day. Now people do everything. That's the way we've gone. We've gone totally away from God. And the Bible says in the latter day, man will be lovers of self, man-pleasing, rather than God pleasing. Hate us. Despise us. All sorts of things. Oh, I tell you what. This world has so changed in my lifetime. And I'm convinced if it's going to keep on changing, it will keep on getting worse. Till Jesus Christ comes. But it's going to be a point, and it's very, very soon, when Jesus is going to say, come on, my beloved, my bride. And He'll take us to be with Him.
Hallelujah.
Chapter 4 speaks about the comfort of the coming of the Lord. Therefore, in verse 18, Paul the Apostle says in chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. See, the second coming of the return, let's praise that better. The coming of the Lord for the church should be a comfort for us. You should comfort one another. When somebody's going through a hard time, you get round them and say, cheer up, bless you, let me pray for you. You may be suffering things in your body. Oh, what a day that's going to be. We're not going to have anything at all. We're going to be completely, absolutely, in every way, shape, or form, what God intended to do, and we're going to see Him face to face. And we're going to be like Him. We're going to be raised, and we're going to be dwell with Him for eternity. And then chapter 5, briefly, verse 1 and 2, say that the Lord will come as a thief. And that's it. The thing, isn't it? It's going to come for us. It may be night, it may be morning, it may be noontime. I'm not saying that, you know, in the early church, the Apostle Paul had to tell the church off, didn't he? Because some of them would give up working. Oh, the Lord's coming. I ain't got to work. Why work? The Lord's coming. We're going to be with Him. So let's just chuck it all in. It's not what He did now. We're to plan as if we'll be around next year. But our expectation is that we'll be with Him any time today. Oh, you know, that's why in a sense it's imperative for the gospel in this latter days that we're in, that we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and get as many in the kingdom of God and snatch them from Satan's realm. And bring him into the kingdom of God. Because it's not going to be a time when Jesus Christ comes for His church. Do you know what? People have used the phrase, the restrainer. Do you know why we are here? I love this. God's so gracious. Why are we here? We don't feel the force of the wrath and the judgment of God on humanity. Because the Holy Spirit is here. And the Holy Spirit is our guide, our comforter, our star. He's the one that's been called alongside us to reveal Christ to us and to change us into the image of the Son. To really change us into His image. But it's a great comfort, isn't it? God will not let you suffer above what you can stand. There's so many scriptures and promises, friends, that we can take for ourselves and say, thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love. We will not feel the full wrath of the judgment of God. Why does God have to judge the world? Because of sin. Because of the rebellious of mankind. There's no way, shape, or form. God is not my friend. God is a rewarder. But he is also a just God. And the justice of God demands a just execution on ungodliness. So if a person doesn't turn to Christ, where else did I go? I remember speaking, and I'm going to speak on it this morning, speaking about the final judgment, which we're coming to in a minute, but let me say this to you. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is righteous in every way. He's holy in everything. He can't tolerate sin. And when he created heaven and earth, he created it perfect. Perfect. How perfect? Adam and Eve could be alive today if they hadn't sinned. Death entered into the world because of sin. God makes something, he makes it perfect. And that day is going to come when the new heaven and new earth, and God's going to create a brand new environment where it dwells all righteousness. So, why must he come? If you read 1 Thessalonians, the five chapters reference says, at his coming, refers to at the glorious appearance. So Jesus Christ is coming, whether you believe it or not. And a lot of Christians don't really know whether he's coming. I don't know how they cannot see that Jesus Christ is coming. Let me tell you first and foremost, how do I know that Jesus Christ is coming? Well, why does he have to come? And the first thing is, it's because he promised to come. He said he would come. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you, go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So he's coming, friends. And he's coming because he promised to come. Do you know, there is somebody, scholars, I take their word. There's 1,845 scriptures referring to the return of Jesus Christ, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Jews got it wrong in a sense, because the first coming and the second coming is predicted in the Old Testament. But they got it mixed up, and they thought that the second coming, which is the glorious one. Isaiah particularly spoke about the suffering servant that was to come, Isaiah 53. And there's many scriptures which speak about the coming of the reign and the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Daniel particularly predicted that Jesus Christ, although he never mentioned Jesus by name, he refers to the one that would come and to rule. And there's many, many scriptures. So there's 1,845 in the whole of the Bible. Did you know that there's 345 scriptures in the New Testament? So if you take 345 of 1,845, you get 1,500 in the Old Testament. So there's more reference to the coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. So God knows everything, doesn't he? Jesus himself spoke about his return 21 times in the New Testament. So if you don't believe he's coming, we all do. But if anybody speaks to you about it, just tell them that the scriptures make it very clear that it's coming, both in the Old Testament and there. And there's no denying that we're very near to the return of Jesus Christ. And the world's very near. Who knows how soon that's going to be. We know there's a seven-year period, but we also know that this world, when we are taken, all man, going to suffer. And in fact, if people are alive and perhaps are in the valley of decision and they don't know and we are taken, if they make a decision, because the Holy Spirit will not be here, but if they make a decision for Jesus Christ, they'll suffer with their life. They'll be killed. No way, shape, or form. This world will not tolerate Christianity when we have gone. A dreadful world. But we, let's be honest, I'm one that stands on the point. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ will suffer the birth pains of the Great Tribulation. Now, I know some believers believe we'll go through it. Some believe that we won't. I believe whether we go through it or not, you're still the Lord's. One day or the other, we will feel the birth pains. What are we feeling today? I'll tell you what, I had an experience when I almost drowned in a swimming pool in Holyhead. I had such an experience with God that when I came, they thought I was dead. But I was revived. And when I came back, I'll tell you what, I didn't want to. The weight of sin in this world was so heavy. I felt it. I was taken out of the body in a sense. But when I came back, we joke about it. Sandra said, "But what about me?" But I actually felt, and my heart cry was, "Lord, let me stay here." It was such beautiful. Such peace beyond understanding. I can't describe it. Beyond my... somebody said to me, what was the peace like? And I said, I can't describe it. It's out of this world. Total, absolute peace. And I wanted to stay there. But the Lord brought me back. But friends, it's reality. We're not meant, this body's going to go. What's in us is eternal. And it is that Jesus Christ, we're going to see him face to face. We'll have a new body. What's it going to be like? I don't know what the body's going to be like. We things are not told us in Scripture. Fully. But one thing is certain, is that this body will not be able to stand the glory that we'll be enrolled in. And we'll experience such glory in the presence of God. I tell you what, if you get so close, that's why it was taken up, Elijah. That's why Elijah taken up. You can get so close to God. And I'm not saying that you want to get close. When you get so close to God that you cannot stay here any longer, you've got to be in his presence. Because the world cannot tolerate the presence of sin in the world. Will not be. You know what I mean by saying it? So you can literally get so close to God that he takes you to himself. That's why, but even that level of being in his presence, you can't conceive at the moment. Oh, get excited about it, because it really is a biblical truth that we need to keep on reminding ourselves. In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus confirmed his word when he said, I will come again for you to the disciples and also to all believers. And there's many scriptures refer to that. But in Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so if Jesus said it, he will do it. And if Jesus said he's coming back, and he has said it 21 times, then he's coming back. What a truth that is. What's the second reason? Why does he have to return back? First, because he said he would. Secondly, to deal with Satan and to deal with the host of evil and, you know, everything. Everything that's contrary to God is going to be dealt with. And Satan's going to be dealt with at the beginning. He's going to be cast. We know that, if you know the book of Revelation, be cast and ultimately cast with the false prophet into the lake of sulfur. I want to say something about this. This is God's judgment on Satan. Satan was a prime worshipper in heaven. He was a choir leader, I suppose. Within a sense, he was the leading angel. But pride got into him, you know. And you know that he fell and he was cast out of heaven and two-thirds of the angels with him. They're all going to be cast forever. Forever. Amen. Forever. Forever. Hallelujah. Into the lake of soul. Place that God has prepared for him. Satan's going to be dealt with. In Revelation chapter 20. Go on. Chapter 20, verse 7, it says, now when the 1,000 years have been expired, Satan will be loose from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is of the sands of the sea. They went up from the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, Satan, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. So, friends, I want to say something to you. Satan knows he's doomed. And he'll do his utmost to deceive you and me. He'll do his utmost to take us out of the kingdom of God. But if you hold fast and you really mean you know your place. We're singing it this morning. You know who you are in Christ. Given your heart and life to him, and you really, really, really mean it, then there's no dread of that. Because all unbelievers will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. It was made for Satan and his angels, not for the humanity. But God cannot tolerate and will not allow sin in the eternal age. So Satan will be dealt with forever. This is the fearful thing. The next thing I want to say is that there'll be a judgment. And if you look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on the throne, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there were no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I once spoke about the judgments of God. Not, I would say something to you. Not all judgments of God are final. When God pronounces judgment, when you sin, God pronounces judgment. But if you repent, that judgment is not executed. But the great white throne is permanent. It's unreversible. And people say God is God of love, therefore why doesn't he reverse it? He can't reverse it. The great white throne judgment is for unbelievers, not for the believers. For those who rejected Christ, for those who, for whatever reason, will not come to Christ for salvation, will stand before God, and each one will be judged according to his works. What works? I believe the work for salvation. You can't earn salvation by works. But our lives should, as believers, we don't work for salvation, but salvation works in us. We're meant to do good works. But these works here, to me personally, are those who do whatever they reason think that they can get to heaven. Whether they're religious in any way, shape or form, or whether they, whatever situation, good person. And there are some good people in the world, but they won't come to faith in Christ. They don't believe it. There's no excuse. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no alternative into heaven but by the way of the cross. So this judgment is final. And I remember doing the brief series on the judgment. And somebody came up to me after the meeting and said, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. So my answer was, good. Now get on your knees, sort your life out. Because if you don't, and if a person, that person was the same person, by the way, but they said, you've written me, and I said, well, good, because this should make us go out and preach the gospel. This should be the motive of winning as many people as we can into the kingdom, because this is unreversible, friend. He cannot but execute judgment on ungodliness. Otherwise, he's not a holy God. He's got to exercise judgment, and this is the occasion when all will stand before him and he will pronounce, go from me, I never knew you. And they'll be cast as where the Satan and his angels, all the hosts of hell. What is it like to be from the presence of God? Is awesome enough. You think of it a moment. If it wasn't for God's presence with you today, tomorrow, and the rest of your life, oh, what sort of life would you be? Can you imagine multitudes being cast into the lake of fire with no hope of ever, ever, ever being released? And I think the parable, well, it wasn't a parable, the story that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man, I don't think it was a parable, I think it was true. There is a great gulf, and it cannot be fixed. And Lazarus cried out. Ah, friends, let us be inspired this morning. Let's be challenged. And let us go out and win those people who we know. Pray for them. Seek them, because they're a doomed man for eternity. And there's no reversing of that. Then that is a judgment for you and me. But this judgment is different. I believe it takes place when we're raptured, and we have to present ourselves before the Lord. We will be presented. It's not a judgment for condemnation. Paul makes it clear in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. We've got nothing to fear if our lives are holy. But let me be sure with you, it's a judgment of reward. It's the bema seat of Christ, where in the ancient day they used to receive the crowns for their event. Everybody that entered what we would call the Olympic Games in Greece received a reward, whether they won or not. But if they finished, they got a reward. But our reward is on the way that we've lived our lives and what we've done for Christ. Everything you do, everything you suffer, everything you go through, and you stand firm for Christ will be rewarded. God is not one that just plays about, friends. He's not one that doesn't say things and doesn't fulfill them. He will. How great is our reward depends on you. I sung a song. I stopped singing it because it depressed me. And the line of the words said, I wish I'd given him more. And my hands and my heart cried, said, but why don't I? Why can't I give him more now? I'm alive. I'm living for him. He lives in me. Why can't I give him all? I don't want to stand before him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I wish I'd given you more. Give him all. Because one day you'll stand before him and give an account of your life to him for the reward. I say this to you, it doesn't matter in a sense. I believe that Billy Graham's reward or any great man of God's reward is no greater than what your reward could be. We are called to be faithful in the ministry and the gifts that God has given us, that's all. And we're going to get before him and the Lord's going to say, well, I gave you this gift, I gave you this, but you never used it. But I love you, but you love me, but why didn't you use it? What are you going to say? So, leave that with you because that's the bema seat. It's not a condemnation, not a pronouncement that you are a naughty girl, you are a naughty boy, but the receiving of a reward. But you've got to give an account. And I trust every one of us will give a good account of what Jesus Christ has done. Then the fifth thing. I've only got six, so I should be finished before 4 o'clock, Nick. Briefly, because there's so many things, I'm just looking at the main ones. The fifth thing is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 6, and it says, now I saw a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. Heaven, and then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying from heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They shall be with him, his people. God himself will be with them, and they will be, and he will be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain. For the former things passed away. Then he said, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Heaven and earth, there's going to be a new environment, a new dwelling place. Why? Because of sin. This world's going to be dissolved. Heaven's going to be dissolved. We're going to enter into a new Jerusalem. It's been estimated that the size of the new Jerusalem, briefly, is the total size of the whole of Europe. What a city. It's a beautiful city. It's going to be a beautiful city. But God's going to be... But one thing's going to be missing from the new Jerusalem. There'll be no temple. Because God will be dwelling with us. We will be with him forever and ever. And I like what somebody said, we will praise him and worship him. But every moment and every second, there will be no time there. But I don't know how you define it, but there'll be ever increasing wonder and awe as we look in the face of Jesus. We'll see something that perhaps we know. We're going to experience things, friends, that we've never, and we can't experience until we're there in heaven. There'll be no more time, nothing resembling this world. We'll be there with no night, no day, so you don't have to worry about getting home and that. There'll be no more work there. Only working for the, well, literally around the throne, praising him. It's going to be glorious. I haven't got time to look into what the New Jerusalem is, but if you look at it, it's going to be a fantastic place. It's going to be beautiful. God is going to really, really manifest himself in a way that we can't experience him down here. Because if we could, we would be slain. Such is the glory in the presence of God, that if God manifests his fullness in you and me right now, we would be dead. Because our bodies cannot take such glory. But our friends, we'll have that new body when we would stand and worship him. And we will magnify him in the fullest extent. And I can't imagine. I can't wait sometimes. I mean, you get so enraptured with God that you feel as if your body's going to burst. And you realize, this body, it's restriction. We're restricted, aren't we? But will there be no more restriction? And forever and ever, we will be in his presence. And every moment, we're going to see something beautiful and wonderful. And that's how great God is. You cannot fully understand who God is ever. But we're going to go from strength, well, not strength, we're going to go from one degree to another in a sense. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. Righteousness is going to reign. There's going to be no corruption. There's going to be a token, absolutely, a new environment forever and ever. This is why God created the world in the first place. And it's going to be reverted back to the time. And man, we will be there. Where does God got to create Adam and Eve? We'll be there. Oh, yeah. We're going to really, really enjoy his presence. There's going to be no sorrow there. So nobody's going to upset, yeah? Sorry? Me? Have I upset? No, you totally everything of this life, you wouldn't be there because of our human frailty is so limited. Oh, so we will be what? In the presence of God, as God intended when he made humanity. And that's why I said if Adam had not sinned, he would still be around. So a new heaven and a new earth. Why must he come? Well, he come because he said he would. To deal with Satan forever, to execute judgment on unrighteousness, to reward the saints, to establish new heaven and earth. And last of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Everything, and I mean everything, totally and absolute everything, will be for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And then Paul goes and says, now both faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. It's going to be an environment forever and ever, totally saturated in the love of God. Absolutely saturated. You're going to experience the love of God that you never thought you could experience. We're going to enjoy such a great time in heaven. And I wonder if you're ready for it. So Jesus needs to come in order to restore everything. Everything. Do you remember the orange advert? I'll close with this, because it's a great little advert. The future is bright. Remember the advert? And I have to say, yeah, the future's bright, friends. Your future's really, really bright. It's up to you how far you want to go with God, how real you are with him. I tell you, God's got things for each and every one of us that we can't even think are possible. Oh, and God's got a ministry for you. Amen. He wants to use you. He really does. I felt that for a long while. Really has. He's got a great ministry for you. If you give him all, he'll give you so much. It's worth it. Because there's joyous peace that you can never experience until you're there doing what he wants. And that goes for all of us. God wants to bless us and bless us and bless us and bless us and bless us. Then one more scripture. Revelation 22 and verse 20. And I hope this is your cry. Yes. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.